prayer and listening to God this evening. And we've brought with us just a few booklets that were produced by the World Prayer Center when we were with them, just helping people to pray into different situations, particularly thinking about the lost. So there's a booklet about how to pray for unsaved families and friends. There's a book about praying for children. And they're there. They're just resources. If that would be helpful to you, do have a look at them. I want to spend this evening just thinking about the reality that God is at work in our world. Do we believe that?
Yes.
Yeah. There's a lot of grot out there, isn't there? There are so many awful and atrocious things that we hear and read and see. And there's an awful lot that God is doing that we don't get to hear and see and read. And I want to just flip the balance on that slightly this evening. What we're going to listen, I think we're not going to see it. We're going to listen to a testimony that came out of Spain towards the end of last year. This was a testimony that was shared at the 24/7 prayer conference in Madrid. When we were working in the prayer center and when we were working at Ashburnham, we had the privilege of being involved with lots and lots of people that were working all over the place around the world. And there are so many just eye-boggling stories that we could share with you about what God is doing in this day. Doesn't it blow you away? And we could share with you so many other stories like this, stories where we have a particular interest in the Muslim world, and there are many, many, many people praying across and for the Muslim world. And God is meeting them in dreams. He is revealing himself to them without any help from anybody, other than that there are a lot of people praying. I could tell you an amazing story about a Taliban warrior who had a vision of Jesus as he slept. And in this vision, Jesus told him to go and stand by the petrol pump. They're a really totally remote place. And there was one petrol pump. And he said, stand by the petrol pump and somebody will give you the words of truth. And he went all kitted, rifle, everything, standing by this petrol pump. And he stood there for 2 days. And eventually a Volkswagen camper van comes along. It's a couple who from Australia who had felt God tell them to go to Afghanistan with Bibles in their camper van and to give out the word of God in Afghanistan. Incredibly, incredibly risky. We're not talking a picnic. We're talking serious danger. And they were running out of diesel in their van, and they see the petrol pump, and they're going to pull up to stop, but as they pull up, they see this man, rifle in hand, just standing there, staring. And his wife's going, no, 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 we can't stop here. And he says, we have to. We won't get to the next petrol station. So they stop and they fill up. Warrior just stands there. No interaction, nothing. He just stands there. And they fill up and they go on their way. And about a mile down the road, the wife says to the husband, we should have given that man a Bible. And he says, you are joking. Did you see his weapons? And she says, no, no, no. We should have given that man a Bible. And they have this tussle as they're driving along away from him. And eventually they turn around and they come back. And they give this man a Bible. And he says, I've been standing here for 2 days waiting for this. Jesus told me somebody would give me the words of truth. Jesus is alive and well. He is working in this world. I could spend all night telling you stories. I would love to do that. But hey, let's turn to Acts 10 and see another story where Jesus was at work. I'm going to read most of the chapter, so it's going to take us a few minutes. I may skip some verses. But Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. Isn't it interesting? Fernando saw Jesus and was filled with fear. Cornelius, filled with fear. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying in the house of Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and he sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter was in Joppa to encourage the believers. He wasn't there on a missionary journey. He actually had been going, he'd come from Lydda where he'd been encouraging the believers, and then he went on to Joppa to meet with the believers. So he wasn't on a mission to the lost. He was on a mission to the church. Peter went up onto the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. Don't we all? And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, 3 men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we've come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You're well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" And Cornelius explains the vision. Peter preaches to them. Blah, 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 blah. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. I was very aware this morning of the amazing reception that the new little baby who came in created this morning. And just the kind of complete magnetism towards the little one. What rejoicing there was when this little one was born. What rejoicing there is with Jackie and the family over this little one that's been born. But what rejoicing there is in heaven when the lost come to faith. There's a party. And just a little aside, if you're ever wondering if God's at work, or if you need a bit of encouragement, here's a website to look at, and you can write this one down. It's called GreatCommission2020.com. GreatCommission2020.com. And on that website, it's basically a hub of a number of evangelistic websites around the world. And it flags up every time somebody comes online looking for God all around the world. And it'll show you what countries and when people make a decision for Christ. For a long time, I had it as my, my screensaver on my computer. And I found it so distracting and I didn't get anything else done that I had to turn it off. But it's amazing. God is at work. He is still seeking and saving the lost. God was on the move. He was responding to Cornelius's prayer. A God-fearing man who was generous and kind and respected by everyone who knew him. Meanwhile, Peter, who's 30 miles or so south, is there to encourage the believers and teach them. I guess he'd have been maybe a new wine speaker probably in today's. He'd have been doing the circuit, encouraging the church and teaching them. And here he is up on the roof, hungry, waiting for the meal to be cooked. And he's praying. He's praying. He's open and he's listening. How much of our praying do we do all the talking? And how much of our praying are we listening? Peter has this incredible, incredible vision. It's so incredible that actually it's recorded in full, I think three times through these chapters, because it's so significant. And God is asking him, Peter, will you do something that is so alien to your culture, to your religion, your tradition, your understanding of what is, you know, right and wrong, what's clean, what's unclean? Peter, will you do this thing? Will you kill something and eat? It's interesting, isn't it? Peter seems to need to hear things three times. Three times Jesus said, do you love me? Three times God says to him, Peter, listen, are you getting the message here? When God is at work, extraordinary things happen. When he speaks to people who are listening, the response is immediate. Peter is sitting there, kind of, you can imagine him just going, wow, what was that? What does that mean? What I kind of, where do I go with that? And even as he's thinking about it, the men are at the gate. And as Peter is, perhaps, you know, what's going on? Is he just scratching his head, or is he saying, Lord, show me, what is that about? And the Spirit says to him, right now, there are three men coming to find you. Get up. Get up. Go and meet them. Go and see. Peter's had his failures, hasn't he, in prayer? It's not, you know, it's so easy to read these stories and think, wow, but Peter was just an amazing man. Peter was, you know, he'd been with Jesus and he'd done all this stuff and he'd seen all this stuff, and I could never be like Peter. Do you know, I think there's a lot of Peter in all of us. Peter fell asleep when Jesus really, really needed him. I fall asleep very easily. Peter, you know, he had the L plates on too. But at this point, he is instantly obedient. And having heard where these men are from, here's the first interesting thing. Peter immediately invites them in. Well, he's very clear that it would be wrong of him, when, you know, it was against his religion to go into Cornelius's house. But actually, it wouldn't have been right to have these Gentiles come in and be his guests equally. So there is immediate obedience in this situation. Now, there's a little verse here that we can miss. It's almost so incidental that we could miss it. Verse 23. I haven't got my glasses on. 23. The next day, Peter started out with them, these three men, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. There's no mention of kind of how they knew to go, but Peter must have shared this vision, and there must have been a connecting with some of the other believers in Joppa that they went with him to Cornelius, to see Cornelius. He didn't go alone. He had a team. And I guess when he arrives at Cornelius's house and he discovers it's not only Cornelius, but there's a great crowd gathered. It seemed Cornelius had got together all sorts of people. how maybe thankful Peter was that he had a ministry team right there with him. Peter preaches, and the Holy Spirit comes on them all, and they start speaking in tongues and praising God. And Peter organizes a baptism. Interesting, it doesn't say Peter baptized them, it says he ordered that they be baptized. What joy must have been in that house. Being in the flow of what God is doing, kind of catching the wave of what God is doing, is the most amazing, amazing experience. And we were praying this morning for joy. Well, joy comes through obedience. Joy comes through seeing God bringing life. Joy comes through just being a channel, a vessel for God to use. It's a familiar story to most of us, probably. But I think there are some really, really crucial lessons from here as church, as we think about what it means to go. And the first is this. God moves in response to prayer. God was moved by Cornelius's heart. Peter was on the roof praying. And here's an interesting lesson for us when it comes to prayer. We have one mouth and two ears. And we are intended to use those when we communicate. How much more should we use these rather than this when we're communicating with God? Peter was praying, but he was listening. And God was able to say to him what he was doing. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only do what I see the Father doing. Jesus went to his Father in prayer. Peter, in prayer, sees what God is doing. Prayer has to be the foundation for our going. It has to be the starting point. We want to be doing what God is doing. I think we are, all of us, so creative, and we can have so many good ideas. Get a bunch of people together and get them sparking ideas, and you know, we could save everywhere. You know, there are just so many possibilities of what we could do, where we could go, who we could connect with. But who's God connecting with? Who is God working amongst? And that's what we have to catch on to. We need to ride the wave of where his Spirit is moving. So prayer is fundamental. It's absolutely foundational. Hearing where God is at work and going where he sends us. And the second is, and Andy touched on it this morning, and I've drawn it out already.
Sorry, I'm not sure what you said.
I said... Prayer is fundamental. Oh, I love it. Okay. The second thing is that Andy said this morning was about being team, about going together. And here, you know, Peter gathers some of the believers and they go together. I've just recently, in the last year, really felt God was calling me to start kind of a new area of ministry, really, in as much as I'm able to, with the things that are going on. And I really felt the Lord was calling me to lead some quiet days to give people space, funnily enough, to listen to God, to be still and to listen to him. And I was chatting to some friends and talking through, you know, how should I do that? What, you know, kind of what would that look like? And somebody said to me, you don't do anything until you've found somebody to partner with. And I thought, you're absolutely right. I'm always teaching. Jesus sent people out in twos. He never sent them alone. And I had to wait for quite a long time, probably 6 months, till I found the person that I knew that God had kind of lined up. We both have a very similar heart, similar vision. And in running the days together, we complement each other. We're not. You know, identikits, we are different, we complement each other in what we do. But I know God has given me this woman to work together with. So when we start to think about going, who do we go with? Who do we connect with? And the last thing, being a good Anglican, there we are, 3 points. The last thing that I want us to think about is the fact that Peter did not expect Cornelius to come to him. Peter went to Cornelius. How expert have we become in outreach? In the expectation that we will go and gather people into us and bring people into the church. We make relationships with people with the hope and the expectation that, you know, we can invite them to a guest service or have them along to Alpha or, you know, find a way of bringing them in to us. At our church in Sheffield, the previous minister there, Robert Warren, tells the story of when he was walking along the high street and, did he have his dog? I can't remember if he had his dog collar on or not. Irrelevant, actually. But, so this man winds his window down and says, can you help me? And being a, you know, a good vicar, he said, yes, yeah, what can I do for you? He said, well, I'm disabled. I can't get out of the car, but I need to place this bet. Can you just go into the betting shop for me and place this on my behalf? And gave him the money. And Robert's standing there thinking, I don't know what to do with this. So he walks into the betting shop and he hasn't a clue what to do. And suddenly he had this realization that he was in an unfamiliar place, being asked to do something that he'd never done before, with nobody there to help him or tell him how to do it or where to go. And he felt absolutely helpless. And he suddenly had this revelation. That's exactly what people feel like coming into church. They've never been there. They're in an alien environment. They don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. And by and large, actually nobody tells. You know, it just happens, doesn't it? And he suddenly became acutely aware of the difficulty, the enormity for people crossing the threshold of the church. Why should they ever come in? Peter was so confident of the one who had sent him, of this vision that he'd had, that he was to go even into what he considered, or to that point would have considered, impure, unclean, you know, kind of, he would never have dreamt of going there, but he was so confident in the one who sent him that he was obedient to go. The extreme discomfort of being outside his normal. Are we willing to leave our comfort zone? Are we confident enough in the one who has sent us to go into places that are unfamiliar and uncomfortable, to find those who are dying and lost without Christ? We spent 6 months living in Aston, in inner city Birmingham. The ward that we were in had over 180 different nationalities. There are only around 200 nations in the world, so you kind of get the picture. And we were living with the Lee Abbey missional community. So Lee Abbey down in Devon has a couple of urban mission houses. And we were living there, small community. There were six of us. He does details. I'm getting confused. And we were living there with them. And the area of Aston that we were living in was probably 99% Muslim. And certain parts of Birmingham that you can drive through, you literally feel as if you have been transported to Pakistan, and everything, all the sign writing, everything is unfamiliar. It's a most peculiar experience. And we were living in that environment. A lot of the women were hidden. And it was our desire to live as Christians amongst them and to have a house that was open and a place of hospitality. And we were very good at practicing hospitality. We loved having people in for meals. We often had folks staying with us. In fact, when we arrived, there was a guy on placement in the church who was living there as well for a month or so. But all our hospitality was towards Christians. All the people that came into the house were other Christians. And we were very good at it. We loved having people. We loved cooking. The house was a very open place. But none of our neighbours ever came near us. And it was our neighbours that we wanted to reach. And we kind of woke up to this and decided we have to do something differently. And we chose to go to our neighbours. And we started praying. And the very first time, Heather, who was leading the community, Heather and I prayed together, and we prayed that we would have an opportunity to meet our next door neighbours. Okay, the big house, lots of children, and we'd see them coming and going, literally out of the front door, into the car, off. Nobody was ever kind of hanging around. And Heather was a runner, and she went out for a run one day, and she came back the following morning after we'd really be praying that we'd have an opportunity. And she said, I saw the lady next door. She was just unloading her shopping from the car. And she's invited you and me in for tea. So it's like, this is amazing. Well, no, this is God. So we went in for tea. And it was the most uncomfortable, awkward experience I've ever... Well, not the most, but it was quite an uncomfortable experience. So we're sitting in the beautiful house. It's all marble floors. And on the wall are these huge things all written in Arabic. Thank you. That looked quite kind of imposing. And they served us tea in English china teacups and laid out all this food, and they sat and watched us while we ate it. And they didn't partake at all. It was all for us in our little English china teacups. And they were so hospitable. They were so lovely. And we were able to talk to them. And, you know, we said, what are these on the walls? So saying, well, those are our prayers. We pray these. As a family, we pray these every day, five times a day. We pray a lot. And tell me how many English homes you would go into that you could have that kind of conversation. Because we were then able to say, well, actually, we pray. And we pray for you, our neighbours. We pray for our neighbourhood. And we were able to have instantly a conversation at a deep spiritual level because we had gone to them instead of expecting them to come to us. Why would anybody ever cross our doorstep just because we're nice people? They were very nice people, actually. Their worries and concerns were about their teenage kids living in an area where there was incredible drug dealing going on literally outside our front door. They had concerns, just like we had concerns. And yet we were able to connect with them. And we began to go to our neighbours. I had some very interesting interactions with people that would never ever happen if we waited for them to come to us. Jesus, we saw this morning, went to eat with Zacchaeus. Peter goes to the house of Cornelius. Are we prepared to get out of our comfort zone to take Jesus to the lost? So, where is God moving? Who is God moving amongst? Andy talked this morning. Was it early this morning? Gosh. About praying where to sit in the canteen. What a simple and everyday kind of thing. What would happen if instead of praying about stuff and telling God what he needed to do, we stopped and said, God, what would you like me to do today? Where are you hanging out today? Where can I be? What can I do for you today? Peter was filled with the Spirit. He was listening to the Spirit, prompting him, get up, go downstairs. Okay, you've had this vision, but get over it, go downstairs. Who's he calling us to go with, to team with? Who else's comfort zone do we need to enter to take Jesus to a world that is lost? Let's pray. When we hear these stories, thank you for Fernando and what you did in his life. Thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of that church that had been praying for this man for months and months, for years, and you met with him. Lord, thank you for the incredible stories that we hear from around the world of things that you are doing, miracles that you are doing, revealing yourself in just extraordinary ways. Lord, thank you that it's happening around the world, but thank you that it's happening here in High Brooms. Thank you, Lord, that you want to save those who are dying without you. And Lord, we want to catch on. We want to hang on to you, to hear, to see what you're doing in this day, in this place, in our workplaces, in our schools. Lord, will you open our eyes, open our hearts to see where you are busy and active in these days. And Lord, may we together go with you. Lead us on, Lord. We want to catch that excitement. We want to catch on to just the wonder of seeing people baptized, just filled with the Spirit, just blown away. People that haven't been taught, that haven't watched it amongst other people, but Lord, who you just fall on and change and transform. Lord, we want to catch on. We want to be part of that. Will you take us? Take us to those places. Take us to those homes that we might see you at work. Lord, lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.